As you're being seated there, we do start a brand new series today, entitled Whatever It Takes. It started last week when we looked at the idea on Resurrection Weekend, going from Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. As we look back on that, we realize that God looked down at us and said He was willing to do whatever it takes to provide a way of salvation for you and for me. And as a result, when we look at the New Testament, we look at the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we in turn need to turn around and be willing to say, I am willing to do whatever it takes to reach others for Christ. And so that's the point of this series, is us looking back at God, thanking Him for all that He's done, and then saying, God, this is the kind of church that we're going to be. And I want to invite you, if you haven't already done so, open up your Cottonwood Creek app, open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look at the example of the Apostle Paul when he talked about how he went about sharing the gospel with others, how he went about building relationships with others in order to lead people to the good news and the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, anytime we come to talk about sharing our faith or sharing the gospel, I think there are a couple of reasons that you and I don't do it, or there are a couple of things that make the idea of evangelism or sharing the gospel with others difficult for us. First of all, I think the first reason it's difficult for us, I think a lot of people think, man, I just don't know that I have the knowledge. What if I start sharing my faith with someone and they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? How many of you have ever been in that situation? Someone will ask you a question, you're like, I really don't know the answer. And here's what you need to know. All you really need to know to start a gospel conversation are the basic facts of God loves us so much, God created us, we sinned, a broken relationship with us, but God loved us so much, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die, to be buried, to rise again the third day. That is the basics. Then, if you have a relationship with someone and they ask you an honest question that you don't know the answer to, here's how you respond. That's a great question. How many of you can do that, right? You say, let's find out the answer to that question. I think a lot of times we don't share the gospel because we are afraid that someone's going to ask us a question that we don't have the answer to, so we lack knowledge. I think another reason is I think people think, well, I'm just not very good at it. Maybe you've tried to share your faith in the past and it didn't go so well. I want you to know, if you are trying to share your faith, if you are trying to share the gospel with someone else, you are doing it right. And don't ever feel like the results are up to you. Ultimately, if we share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to leave the results up to God. I think there's another reason. I think some people don't want to share their faith because they don't want to be labeled a Christian weirdo. That comes from the Greek word weirdamos, just in case you didn't know. How many of you know there are some weird Christians in this world? Let's be honest, right? And if you don't know that, you're probably that one. Okay, there are some people out there that are Christians that you're like, golly, they're kind of crazy, right? And we don't want someone to say, oh, you're one of those. We develop a relationship with someone, all of a sudden we share a faith with someone, and they go, you're one of those. And we don't like that, and we don't want to be labeled that. I think the world that we live in now makes it hard to share the gospel, doesn't it? Remember there used to be two things that you never talked about? Remember? Religion and politics. Now it's just one, your religion. Everybody talks about politics, don't they? But that is the reality. The world has kind of trained us or told us, whatever you do, share anything, talk about anything, talk about sports, talk about politics, talk about this, talk about education, talk about government, talk about anything, but don't ever share your faith. I think there's another reason or another thing that makes it difficult for us to share our faith. I think some of us maybe have been in the faith so long, we've been in church so long, that we no longer have any non-Christian friends. That we have surrounded ourselves only with Christians, and so it's hard for us to share our faith because why? You're surrounded by people who are already in the faith. But here is a reality. For you and I as individuals and for us as a church, to be a truly and fully New Testament believer and follower of Christ, or New Testament church that truly presents Christ to a lost and dying culture, we have to be willing to cross the bridge. We have to be willing to engage culture. And I want you to know, when we engage culture, it can't always be with hateful and bitter speech. It needs to be shaded and dealt with in a loving and compassionate and caring way. And so Paul gives us some instructions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to see it here in a second, from verse 19 to 23, those five verses, Paul gives you and me, as well as our church, five simple principles that will help us do whatever it takes to share the gospel with a lost and a dying world. And then we want to make sure, once we hear these principles and once we see our call as followers of Christ, we don't ever want to miss an opportunity. We don't ever want to miss an opportunity. So let's read the words. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, pick it up in verse 19. Here's what Paul says, and I want you to know, when we come to thinking about Paul as kind of the example for us to follow, man, the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee. He, as to the law, he was perfect, but when he was called by Christ, we'll look at that in a couple of weeks, he ultimately became the apostle to the Gentiles. He shared his faith with people that were totally different with him, and he was intentional about building relationships with them in order to share the gospel with them. And he did it so well that he shared the gospel on three different continents. So he's a great example for us to look at. So let's read this. Here's what Paul said. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone." Why did he do that? To win as many people as possible. Look at verse 20. He says, "To the Jews, I became like a Jew so that I might do what? So that I could win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law." He says, "Though I myself am not under law, so as to do what? To win those who are under the law." Look at verse 21. He says, "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm still under Christ's law, so as to do what?" He says, "So as to win some." Look at verse 22. He says, "To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak." He says, "I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." He says, "I'm willing to do all things with all possible means and methods so that I might win some." Now look at verse 23. He says, "Why do I do this? I do this all for the sake of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that I might share in its blessings." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul gives us five principles that you and I can apply to our lives individually, as well as our church, to help drive ministry and gospel connections and gospel conversations with those we encounter. Now, if you jump over two chapters in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, notice what Paul says. He says, "So you, as followers of Christ, follow my example." Paul tells the Corinthians in that day, but also you and me today here at Cottonwood Creek Church, whether we're in person or viewing online, he says, we need to follow Paul's example. That was his example I just read to you. But notice, Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So what was Paul telling the Corinthian believers? "I'm going to do all things that I might engage all people with gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ." Then he says, "Now, that's my example. Follow my example. But as you follow my example, know that I'm following Christ's example." That brings a question. What is Christ's example? When Paul says, what is Christ's example? Let me just give you a couple. I could spend the rest of the day just giving you example after example after example, but let me give you a couple. One, look at Matthew chapter 9. We'll put it up on the screen, the example of Christ. When we think about it, this is right after Christ. It's called Matthew the tax collector. He said, "Matthew, go connect with your friends. put together a big dinner. Matthew invited all of his sinful friends, all of his tax collecting friends. And guess what? As Jesus is eating with them and spending time with them, notice what happens. It says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to faith in Christ. Now, here's Jesus' example. He was willing to go eat with Matthew and eat with other sinners in order to what? Bring them in relationship to God. As we think about Christ's example, notice what he said. It is not those who are healthy that need a doctor, but those who are sick. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous to faith. That is Christ's example. So as you and I make our journey in life, we need to make sure that we are having connections with those who desperately need the gospel. Jump over two chapters, Matthew chapter 11. We'll stay in the gospel of Matthew. Here's another one. Notice what Jesus said. It says, Jesus said, John, by the way, he's talking about John the Baptist here. He says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he had a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself, came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is ultimately proved right by her deeds. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, you know what? Regardless of what you and I do, if we are trying to share the gospel with someone, there's always going to be someone who tries to point out the faults. You say, the example here is what Jesus is saying. The John he's talking about is John the Baptist. He said, John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking. John the Baptist, if you go back, he was the forerunner of Jesus. He was kind of like the fire and brimstone preacher. How many of you in here grew up, maybe even online, you grew up in a fire and brimstone church? You remember that. Every Sunday, man, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, doesn't matter, today's your day, you better be careful, right? And what Jesus said is John came, he didn't eat or drink, and you said he was nutso, all right? What's the point? John did what? John lived out in the wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey. Let me ask you a question. If all you ate were locusts, how many people would want to come eat with you, right? John said, hey, I'm going to have a big dinner party, an exceptionally good crop of locusts, right? People said, I'm out. What is Jesus saying? John didn't eat or drink. You said something was wrong with him. Now Jesus says the Son of Man on the other end of the spectrum is not hiding out in the wilderness, but instead he says, I go eat and I go drink, and you call me a glutton and a sinner because I'm hanging out, I'm eating with gluttons and sinners. Jesus didn't say I'm a glutton. He didn't say I'm a sinner, but he said I am willing to engage with them. Here is the reality. Jesus said, wisdom will be proved right by her deeds. What was Jesus saying? At the end of the day, whether you eat or don't eat, whether you drink or don't eat, the ultimate proof of who we are is when we share our faith with others in Christ and our lifestyle, not in a perfect way, but as best we can, models that of Christ. Here's another example in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, you can see it. Notice what it says beginning in verse 1 and 2. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered to themselves, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Man, think about it. So here Jesus is just preaching the gospel. He's sharing about the love of God. He's talking about who he is. And sinners and sinful people gather around him, and the Pharisees begin to mutter. If you go read all of Luke chapter 15, you want to know how Jesus responds to their conversation? With three stories in Luke chapter 15. He talks about the parable of the lost coin, talks about the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son. He said, how many of you, if you lost a coin, wouldn't clean the house to find that coin? How many of you, if you lost a sheep, wouldn't leave the other sheep to go find that sheep? How many of you, if you lost a son, wouldn't wholeheartedly celebrate when that son came back? That's what led to those stories, is that the Pharisees were trying to pick Jesus apart. And we have other examples. So as we think about this passage, how should this drive us? Jump to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and notice what is said. Here's what Jesus said, and there's some other examples there that I'm not going to go over right now, but here's what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you, he's talking about his disciples at that point, but also us as disciples today. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you, there's that word you again, will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. A couple of things we see from this verse that will inform us as we journey through our message today is that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had been with his disciples. He had been nailed to the cross, buried in the tomb, rose again the third day. Now it was time for the ascension. He was going to go back to the Father. In his last, very last words, he gave the Great Commission, then he gives them this statement, but you will be my witnesses. Certainly he was talking about them, but he wasn't just talking about them. He was talking about all who are disciples of Christ. That means if you are a follower of Christ, you are a disciple of Christ. And if you are a disciple of Christ, you ought to be a witness of Christ. That means we need to be looking to engage in gospel conversations for Jesus Christ. Now, even if it makes us fearful, even if it makes us concerned, we need to have a passion to create relationships with those around us in order to what? Share the good news with Jesus Christ. Notice what else Jesus said. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth. Here is the reality. There was a Jerusalem. There is a Judea, Samaria. There is a remotest parts of the earth. We have missionaries that we as a church right now, many of them, who are around the globe sharing the gospel. Most people who are listening to the sound of my voice, either in person or online, we will never go to the ends of the earth to share the gospel, but God has called some to do that. Sometimes you and I will not even go to Judea, Samaria, but we all have our own Jerusalem. We all have our friend group. We all have our community group. We all live in a neighborhood. We all work in an office. That's our Jerusalem, that we are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. The third thing that Jesus says right there is not only are we all to be witnesses, that we all have a Jerusalem, but he says, listen, we all have the Holy Spirit. That when you and I journey to the office tomorrow, journey into the week, or even journey to lunch here in a few minutes, I want to encourage you just to say, man, Holy Spirit, lead me to be sensitive for opportunities for me to share the gospel. I think many of us can think back, probably recently, over a time that you were in a conversation with someone, and you thought in your mind or in your heart, I need to share something about my faith, or I need to invite them to church, or I need to encourage them to do this, or I need to encourage them to do that. And we miss opportunities. And so I'm going to encourage you when we leave here today, man, just say, Spirit of God, this week, just lead me into a gospel conversation. And when I see that opportunity, God, empower me to take advantage of it. So let me give you five principles, and all five of these principles are come from those verses about you and I being willing to do whatever it takes for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thought number one is this. When you think about sharing the faith, be relational. When we think about an all things to all people mindset, it starts with us simply being relational. Build relationships with those who are your neighbors, with those in your community, those who you work with. Begin to be intentional about building relationships with them. You say, where do you see this? I see it in verse 19 Look at this, verse 19. Here's what Paul says. We're not going to put it back on the screen. He says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul is saying, listen, though I'm free, I'm willing to make myself a slave. I'm willing to go out of my way. I'm willing to do something I don't have to do in order to build a relationship so that I can ultimately share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. As you think about sharing your faith, as you think about sharing the gospel, as I think about sharing my faith and sharing the gospel, it starts with me simply being relational. That also means that you and I are going to have to build some relationships with people who live lifestyles, are involved in sin, or do things that you and I truly don't like. You know, as I was thinking this week, I just thought, you know, kind of the culture and the world gives us two lies right now. They say, you know, if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must hate them. That's a lie, folks. Just because I disagree or you disagree or we disagree with someone's lifestyle, it doesn't mean that we hate them. Don't let the culture share that lie with you. Here's a second lie, I think, that they then say the reverse of that. If you love someone, it means you have to agree with everything they do. That's a lie too. How many of you understand that? The culture tells us, man, if you don't affirm everything someone does, there is a total difference between caring for someone and approving of their lifestyle. How many of us understand that? But the world wants us to believe that lie. That, man, if you don't like everything they do, you must hate them. That is not the truth. On the other end, the world would try to have us believe that, man, if you love someone, you must approve of everything they do. Man, that's not the case either. So you and I need to build relationships with them. Part of that means that you and I need to do what? We need to be willing to get in the water. How many of you have ever taught someone to swim? How many of you have taught someone to swim? Anybody of you teach your kids to swim? What's one of the first principles of teaching your kids to swim? Throwing them in the water, right? No. You get in the water with them. How many of you understand, right? You get in the water with them. You set them on you kind of get them moving in the water, and then you begin to move around in the water yourself, right? And you do all of this stuff, and then you kind of every once in a while let them go just because it's fun, right? And then you go put them on the step. Edit that out. You put them on the step, right? And then you say, jump. And they just kind of move forward and you catch them, right? And then you do it again. And then you, what do? You begin to back up, right? Then you back up a little further. Then you back up a little further. And then eventually they have it. But it starts, if you and I are going to be gospel witnesses, we have to be willing to get in the water with people. We have to begin to develop relationships with our neighbors and with our friends who desperately need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Principle number one, Paul tells us, be relational. Here's the second thing Paul tells us. He says, be intentional. Whatever you do, as you build relationships with others, be intentional in order to ultimately bridge the gap to share your faith with someone. You say, Pastor, where do you see that? Look at it in verse 20. Let me just read it to you. Here's what Paul said. When you think about verse 20, he says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To win the Jews, to those under the law, I became like one under the law, although I myself am not under the law, so as to win those who are under the law. Man, as I think about this, there are two ideas that come up with this idea of being intentional. Whatever you do, we can't be a church and a people who stay away from lost people. Paul says, listen, to the Jews, I'm going to be like a Jew. To those who are under law, I'm going to be like one under the law. So that's thought number one is you and I, if we're going to be intentional, we've got to build relationships with lost people. And he says, I'm willing to do that. The second thing he's saying is don't go out of your way to needlessly offend someone for no good reason or offend someone with your personal preference. When we think about Paul being intentional, he says, to those who are Jews, I will act like a Jew. I will become like a Jew. Why? Paul already was a Jew, but he had been freed from the law of the Pharisees, right? But he says, when I go back and I try to share the gospel, the good news with of Jesus Christ with my Jewish friends, he says, I'm not going to needlessly go out of my way in order to offend them. In other words, he says, if I go to breakfast, I'm not going to order bacon. How many of you understand? Right? It's real simple. He says, I'm not going to go out of my way to offend someone based on a personal preference. Child of God, that informs us to this day, is that you and I, if we're going to be intentional, we have to build relationships with those who desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beyond that, we can't go out of our way to needlessly offend them on things that are personal preference or personal opinion. We have to be willing to keep the main thing the main thing. Do we understand that? And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, be relational, be intentional. Here's number three. You ready? Be practical. Paul says, whatever we do in life and ministry, be practical. As we think about being practical, it might also mean that from time to time we look around, we look at culture, and the world has changed. How many of you notice the world has changed? Boy, as a church, we've always got to be changing the methodology in our ministry. We never change the message, but we need to change how we reach people. Sometimes we have to identify with the culture. We have to see the culture around us. We never change the message, but we might change the method, how we reach someone. Paul says, listen, whatever you do, be practical. You say, where do you see this? Look at verse 21. We'll pick it up. Notice what Paul says. He says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. He says, why did I do all this? So as to win those who were outside the law. He said, man, as I think about being practical, I want to be flexible. I want to put a little frizz on the ministry. I want to liven things up. Man, I'm telling you, from where we were, Mother's Day would be 26 years ago. We do student ministry and children's ministry way different than we did 26 years ago. Why? Because culture has changed. How many of you understand that? Let me give you a clear example. She's not in this service. My wife, Gina, we both grew up in Houston. How many of you know the thing about Houston? How many of you know it's humid down there? We live up here now. Here's what happens. Anytime it's Christmas or Thanksgiving, anytime we go to Houston, about day two, she walks out of the bedroom. All of a sudden, her hair goes... She looks like an 80s rocker chick. And it's awesome, by the way, just so y'all know. But what happens? It's the humidity, it's the culture that she's in does something to her hair. For you and me, we need to understand that as we journey through culture, our message never changes. But we want to be practical in the way we communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to connect with people in every space and in every way as we journey forward. Paul says, listen, I'm not going to needlessly offend people, but I'm also going to be practical. When I'm in this space, I'll do this. When I'm in that space, I'll do that. Now, lest someone, and I know I usually, when I preach sermons like this, lest someone think, okay, the pastor's just given permission to sin. I know I will get emails where people will say, so what you're telling me is that someone could go do this as long as it's for the gospel. The answer's no, okay? The answer's no. But there is a reality that we need to always be looking for opportunities to practically share the gospel with others who are in Christ. I love what Paul says. Man, he was just pretty clear. He said, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. What is he saying? When I'm standing between two people sharing the gospel, if this person over here grew up in church, knows everything about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but has walked away, I am going to talk to them differently than I am the person who is totally on the other end of the spectrum. They didn't grow up in church. They've never been to church. They don't know what they're doing. Guess what? I can have a different conversation about the gospel with that person than I can this person. How many of us understand that? And I can't expect this person to know the same thing that that person does. Everybody's on a spectrum. And that's what I love. Paul says, be practical. If you are talking to someone who didn't grow up in church, didn't know anything about the faith, they've never owned a Bible, they've never read the Bible, don't come expecting them to know everything. Be practical. Start where they are. If someone else is on the other end of the spectrum, maybe they are close, very close to accepting Jesus Christ, then you communicate the gospel in a practical manner, in a practical way. I love what Paul says. He says, if you and I are going to do whatever it takes for the gospel, we've got to be relational, we've got to be intentional, we've got to be practical. But here's number four, you ready? We've got to be thoughtful. And when I say thoughtful, I mean caring and gentle. Folks, we've got to care about our community. How many of us understand that? There are people that are hurting, that are broken, that are struggling. And we've got to be caring. When you think about this idea of being thoughtful, if you're taking notes or if you have your app open, write the word chaplain next to it. Cottonwood Creek, today I ordain every one of you in this room and viewing online to be a chaplain to our community, to be a chaplain in your office, to be a chaplain in your neighborhood, that when you hear of someone who's broken, someone even as I've heard this morning, who lost a child, who lost a mom and dad, someone who's going through a divorce or a broken relationship, that's your opportunity to be thoughtful and caring and loving. That's your opportunity to be a chaplain. You say, Pastor, where do you see this idea of being a chaplain? Go back to what Paul says. Look at what Paul said. He said, to the weak, verse 22, I become weak in order to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. There it is. You see someone that lives in your neighborhood, they've lost someone they love, lost someone they care, take them a meal. Write them a card. Shoot someone at your office an email, just praying for you, thinking about you, caring for you. Man, we can be ministers of the gospel. That will start a gospel conversation if we are willing to be thoughtful. Paul said, to the weak, I become weak. There is nowhere in the gospel where we as believers should look at someone else's pain and say, serves you right. Instead, we should see that as a calling for us to go love someone and care for them and be gentle and be merciful and be compassionate. Here's the fifth principle. You ready? See it right there in the last verse we talked about earlier. We've got to be missional. It's part of who we are. It's part of how we live. Man, we have to understand that being around sinners is not becoming a sinner. I'm going to say that again. Being around sinners is not becoming a sinner. Notice what Paul said. He says, I do all. Everybody say, do all. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. So let me help define for us as a church and for you as an individual what I do all means. Pastor, are you saying that I can sin in any way as long as it's for the gospel? That's a big N-O, all right? So don't anybody go out of here saying, boy, the pastor said we can do anything, anytime. I did not say that. But I am telling you, Paul says, I am willing to do all things for the gospel, that I might somehow, by all possible means, win some. So let me give you seven questions that you can walk out of here with that'll help you understand if it's an all thing that you can do for the gospel. I won't spend a lot of time on these. Question number one, if I'm involved in this activity, will it hurt my gospel witness? In other words, if I'm doing this, is this going to negate me sharing my faith later? If the answer is yes, then don't do it. Here's another question. Will this cause me to lose self-control? If I do this, will this cause me to lose self-control? Let me give you an example. Let me give you a clear example, if we could, as we think through this. If you are a struggling, recovering alcoholic, probably bar ministry is not for you. How many of you understand that? If you are a lifetime gambler, probably a Vegas trip with the boys is not for you. How many of us understand that? If it is going to cause you to lose control, if it's an area that you easily fall into temptation, then you probably ought to say that's someone else's job, right? That's someone else's job. Let me give you a fourth question. Can I do this with a clear conscience and still share the gospel? Can I do this with a clear conscience and still share the gospel? And if the answer is yes, keep going. Here's number five. Am I doing this to truly help other people come to faith, or am I being selfish and simply looking for an opportunity to sin? Am I just simply being selfish and looking for an opportunity to sin? Here's number six. Can I do this in a way that glorifies God? Can I do this particular activity in a way that glorifies God? If the answer is yes, have at it. Here's number seven. Does what I'm about to do violate any specific commands in Scripture? If the answer is yes, it violates specific commands in Scripture, then the answer, it's a no-go. So, beyond that, as a church, Cottonwood Creek, we are going to do whatever it takes to share the gospel with our community. We're going to try some new things. We're going to endeavor to have a little fun. How many of you know it's okay to put the word fun back in fundamentalist? It's right there at the beginning. How many of you know that? If you didn't know that, it's okay to have fun. We're going to try some new things. We've got a concert coming up. Through the summer, we're going to try some things. Why? We're going to be willing to do it all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we do something, I will promise you this, we will have answered all seven of those questions before we will do it. If we try something that you don't like, here's your response. Don't come. Right? If we do something out in the parking lot, if we do something for 4th of July, or if we do something to have a little, then don't show up. Pray that God will use that somehow, some way. Now, we also, not only as a church, want to share the gospel, but my guess is all of y'all have noticed this thing right over here. It's filled with some ping pong. It's not filled yet because you're ultimately going to be the ones that fill it. Going along with this campaign as we journey through the end of the year, I am inviting you, we are inviting you as a church to begin some gospel conversations. You will notice there are different color ping pong balls in there. Some of them are blue. Those represent people who have already been baptized this year. There are some other colors that are yellow. Other colors are this. Some colors mean that people have joined the church. Some colors mean that someone has had a gospel conversation. Some colors mean you simply invite someone to church. As you leave here today, here's my invitation to you. As you think about your community, your neighbors, your relationship, leave here at the very least looking to begin to bridge the gap to sharing your faith with someone else. Inviting someone to church. Begin to develop a relationship with someone who needs the gospel. If you do that, then when you come back next week, walk over, grab that color ping pong ball, and put it in there. Now, here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to blow horns. We're not going to have flashing lights. No one wins the jackpot, all right? Nor do you want to do that. But I do want you to leave here with the whatever it takes mindset. And here's what I also want you to know. This is not just something the pastor can do. It's something all of us can do. If you've got a child, they can invite another child to church, drop in a ping pong ball. If you've got a student in student ministry, have them invite someone else to church. They can drop in a ping pong ball. If you want to engage in a gospel conversation, come in next week, look at the colors. Every one of the colors represents something different. Every time we have a baptism service, you're going to see more blue balls in here. Every time we have a new member meeting, you're going to see more those color balls. It is going to be about us engaging our culture and the gospel. Why? Because if Paul said he was willing to do whatever it takes, and Paul was saying, follow my example because Christ was willing to do whatever it takes, how can we as a church do anything less? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, thank you for the opportunity that you give us to be involved in the gospel. God, I pray that each of us would leave here today thinking, I can do this because we can't. Why? Because you've given us the Spirit of God. God, I pray that every one of us would leave here with a high calling and great desire to be relational, to be intentional, to be practical, to be thoughtful and caring, and ultimately be missional in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.